So tonight I want to wrap up this series we've been doing called Living Large, How to Experience Increase Through Generous Living. And one of the scriptures we've talked about regularly through this series has been Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24 and 5. And it says, the world of the what? Generous. Somebody say, I am a generous person. The world of the generous gets what? Larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. How many of you want to experience increase in your life? It should be the desire of every believer. And he says very clearly, the world of the generous gets larger. They experience increase. The world of the stingy gets smaller. Verse 25, the one who blesses others is abundantly blessed. Well, how many of you are blessed tonight? Okay, why are you blessed? To be a blessing. The one who blesses others is abundantly blessed. Those who help others are helped. So if you need a blessing, you've got to be a blessing. If you need help, you should be extending help. Because the lie says, I can't help until I get help. The lie says, I can't be a blessing until I get a blessing. But it's actually the exact opposite in the kingdom of God. And so let's go back and define the word generous again tonight. The word generous literally means freely giving or sharing what is valuable to you with others. Now, we all have things that are valuable to us, and we typically cling to them a little bit tighter than we do things that are not valuable. But a person who's generous is very free to give and to share anything in their life with those around them. Generous means providing more than the amount that is needed or normal. That's what I love about Victory Church. We have always gone above and beyond what's expected, what's normal. We want to make sure people know we are here with our hand out for a different reason. Our hand is out not saying come and give, but our hand is out saying come and take. Because Jesus gave us the greatest gift, and it's on us who have received to freely go and give to other people. The church shouldn't be asking the world for money. It should be offering help through Jesus Christ to the world. There's a difference in mindset there. It means showing kindness and concern for others. How many of you can say, I'm concerned about other people? When you see a need in somebody else's life, does it tug at your heartstrings? When you see something they're going through, are you moved by that? See, compassion is more than feeling sorry for somebody. It's not just the empathy, but it's an action behind it to say, I care enough about you that I'm going to do something about your situation. That's what the Good Samaritan did. The fourth one is, it means to be liberal in giving. It means to be open-handed. I love the fact, Kurt, that Jesus died on the cross with his hands open. They nailed his hands open. I believe he would have died with his hands open anyway. He died with his arms stretched out, saying, come and receive. I want you to come to me. I'm extending or offering something to you. And so we've established through this series the idea that we serve a generous God, because there is this mindset, especially if you've grown up in specific types of churches, that God is a stingy, penny-pinching miser. And that God is this big, mean, angry ogre looking to beat everybody over the head with a billy club. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I mean, most people think God came to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I came that you could have life and have it more abundantly. And so we see the God of the Bible is not that type of God, but he is a generous God. He's a giver. And as children of God, when you're born again, the divine nature of our Father in heaven has been deposited in your heart. That means the generosity of God is already in you. Romans 5:5 says the love of God has been poured out in your heart by the Holy Spirit. It has already been deposited in you. But the choice is up to you to begin acting like him. See, as a believer, when I'm born again, it's all already there. But my job is to begin acknowledging the seed God has already put within me and allowing that new potential to show up on the outside. I'm not trying to get something anymore, Jason. I've already got it when I was born again. He deposited in me the totality of who he is. When you see Jesus Christ and you watch the way he walked this earth, when you're born again, that very DNA is on the inside of you. And so now I'm in the process of becoming more and more and more like Jesus, and that's sanctification, as I put away the old way of thinking and I begin to live daily more like Christ and I become a greater reflection of him. That's what it means to be a Christian. I am a little Jesus, right? You with me? Okay, here we go. But we wrestle with that generosity thing. Because your flesh always says, hang on to it. Tough times are coming. You're going to need it. Get all you can all you get. There's something inside us that wants to hang on to it, right? Kids are the best at this when you watch them play and mine. They want it all. And so many times we're like that too. But generosity is a commitment of our heart. It's not a reflection of our circumstances. And that's where I want to introduce you to some new concepts tonight and show you this theme that runs consistently throughout the Word of God. Because tonight, if you walk out of here with anything, I pray that you will establish consistency in the practice of generosity in your life. Because consistency is the key to growth no matter what you're doing. Consistency is the key to growth no matter what you're doing, whether it's coming to church, whether it's reading your Bible, whether it's spending time talking to God in prayer every single day, whether it's the way you treat your spouse, the way you're raising your kids, or the way you apply yourself at work. Consistency is the key to growth in everything we do. Let's look at how Jesus views generosity. If you have a Bible, let's go to Mark chapter 12, and I love this story. Mark chapter 12, verse 41. Mark chapter 12, verse 41, and we find an individual that is noteworthy. They are worthy of taking a look at and paying attention to and then following their example. And it says, "Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much." Verse 42, "Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites." Tonight we could say two pennies, actually not even two pennies, "which make a quadrants." Verse 43, "So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, 'Assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had, her entire livelihood.'" Now, I want you to get the picture. They're at the temple. They're watching what's going on. Jesus is sitting there, Karen. They're watching people give. And we see one person after another go through and make large donations to the ministry there. And we say one woman who is a widow come through. And Jesus said, "I want you guys to pay attention to her." I love how Jesus used teachable moments. It's very, very important that as you're living your life, you look for opportunities to share your growth and faith with other people through real life examples that are there watching right in front of them. It's one of the greatest ways Jesus taught. He used things around him. It's why Marcia and I talk to you about our life and how we're growing constantly, because people want to know, what does this look like? And Jesus saying, "Guys, this is what generosity looks like. Look at this lady. She came and she gave the last 2 cents she had." I like what it says in the Message Bible. It says it like this. Jesus called his disciples over and said, "The truth is that this poor widow gave more to the collection than all the others put together." Now think about that. Jesus is obviously not focusing on the dollar amount she gave. But he says, "This woman gave more than anybody else, all of them put together." Now, that's noteworthy. And he's not talking about the amount. Again, you got to get amounts out of your head, because God cares about heart. Okay? He says, Jesus called his disciples over and said, "The truth is, this poor widow gave more to the collection than all the others put together," verse 44, "because all the others gave what they'll never miss." She gave extravagantly. How did she give? How did she give? Extravagantly. What she couldn't afford, she gave her all. And so here's what I'm telling you now. I'm not telling you need to come to church and write a check for everything in your bank account. That's crazy. Don't do it unless the Holy Spirit absolutely tells you to. And you know that you know that you know that you know, because I promise you, you're going to be in trouble. But what I'm saying to you is very simply this. What God wants us to see in this is the heart behind what happened. Why would somebody do this? That's the question we need to ask. Why would a woman do that? Why would anybody in their right mind come and do something like that? And I want to look at and break down some of the reasons that would motivate an act like this. Very simply, because number one, her love for God. That's the number one motivation why we should ever give. Number one, because we love him. Well, you can give without loving, but you can never love without giving, Amy Carmichael said. And she gave her life in missions for other people. Jesus gave his life for us. For God so loved the world that he gave. Secondly, generosity was a commitment of her heart, not a reflection of her circumstances. This woman was poor. This woman was broke. This woman was poverty stricken. But her circumstances had no effect on her actions. And that is what is noteworthy. That is what makes her a woman of tremendous mountain moving faith. And what I'm so bummed about and can't wait till I get to heaven to see is what happened after she gave. Because if I know anything about God, I know that this lady rolled out of there higher than a kite emotionally, but I know that it wasn't 4 or 5 days later and God blew her doors off. And I guarantee you, if Jesus marked it and said, notice this woman, she wasn't in poverty for much longer, because you can never outgive God. And she didn't buy the lie that, well, I'm disqualified from being generous because of what I'm going through. And that's what a lot of us do. Well, I'm going through this, or I'm going through that, or I have these limitations, or I can't afford to be generous, or you don't know what I'm going through right now financially, or the season I'm in. I'm broke. I'm in debt. There's no way I can give. I don't have anything to give. There won't be enough left for me. And again, it's fear-based, and it's very small-minded. And when you embrace those lies from the enemy, it will keep you poor. It will keep you in crisis mode. And I'm talking to you about something right now that I've practiced for almost 20 years of my life, and it works. And I've done it when I'm doing okay, and I've done it when we didn't have nothing. I mean, we had crackers in the pantry and a jar of jam in the refrigerator, and I still tithe. Because I believe in the principles of what God does. The principles of God's word work no matter what the season of your life is telling you. And so this woman could have bought the lie. She could have said, I can't be generous because I don't have any extra money. But generosity is a matter of what's in my heart, not in what's in my bank account. And so because she was so wealthy in her heart, she was extravagant with God, even when she had nothing to give. And God himself, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, says, I respect her gift more than everything else added up and put together. That ought to make us think twice before we go love strike somebody or lay a check in the offering and ask ourselves, God, is my offering pleasing to you today? Not because of the dollar amount, but because of the motivation behind it. Because here's the deal, y'all. Whenever he opened up his life to us and he held nothing back to us and he loved us so much and he saved us by his grace. Do y'all get that tonight? He saved us by his grace. It's not about how good you can be. It's about how good Jesus has been. It's not about what you could do. It's about what Jesus has done. He brought you into his family when you were an alien. He brought you into his company when you were an outsider. He gave you his mercy and his peace and his joy and his life when you deserve the wrath of God. We're the ones who deserve to be tacked on a cross. We're the ones who deserve for the wrath of God to be poured out on us. But he was so rich in grace, which means a free gift, that he gave us his best, even when we were doing the very things that Jesus went and died on the cross for us for. That's what grace is all about. When you've experienced the grace of God like that, I'm not talking about getting saved so you don't go to hell. Living for Jesus is about more than not going to hell. It's about living the life you were created to live. It's about walking in relationship with a loving Father in heaven who thinks more about you than any other person on the face of this planet. It's about knowing a God who is madly in love with you, not mad at you. That's what his grace is all about. And when we receive that gift and we encounter it, we cannot help but throw our hearts and our lives and our homes open and say, God, here I am, take all of me. I give you everything that I have. I give you everything that I am. And whatever I have, whatever you need, I'm available for your use at any given moment. I just thank you that I get to be a part of your family. I thank you that I'm washed in the blood. I thank you that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I thank you, Jesus, that you're making a place for me. I thank you that you're coming back to receive me to yourself, that where you are, there I may be also. I thank you that by your stripes I'm healed. I thank you that there is no condemnation salvation from me because I'm living in you. I thank you that I have every blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I thank you that I'm seated in victory at the Father's right hand on your lap, Jesus. I thank you that victory is mine, that Satan's defeated. I give you praise, God, and I give you anything else you want in my life because you gave it all for me. That's the place you've got to come to. You've been saved for something much greater than you've been saved from. And until we grasp that, we're going to be real tight with God, real stingy with God, instead of living this very lavish life with God, understanding how lavish he was with us. And again, generosity is a matter of what's in my heart, not what's in my bank account. I want to show you another example of this, and it's 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth about taking up an offering for some ministry purposes and what was going on and how another church had led the way in giving to the need of other believers. In other words, blessed to be a blessing. And here's what he says. He says, I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. Well, there's a revelation right there that God reveals his kindness through the church. You see that? God reveals his kindness through the church. The church is here to show the world how kind our God is. He says, now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. Everybody say Macedonia. Let me give you a little bit of background on Macedonia in just a second. They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor. So they're going through a lot, they're facing hardships, and they have nothing. Poor means to be without what you need to succeed. But they are also filled with abundant joy. So they're going through trouble, and right now, temporarily, they're broke, but they're full of joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. Now, this makes no sense. I thought they were poor. So I can be generous and still not have a lot of money. Again, it's about what's in my heart, not about what's in my bank account. Verse 3, for I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. Well, that's just like that woman. They gave what they could afford, not what they could afford, but they gave more than they could afford. And here's why. They did it out of their own free will. God only wants an offering or an act of obedience from us that comes from a desire to do it. Don't do it because you're afraid of God. Don't do it because you think you have to do it. Don't do it because somebody else twisted your arm. Do it because it comes from your heart. Amen? Verse 4, they begged us. Now they're going through hell on their way to heaven. They don't have anything, earthly possessions, and they're begging us again and again. They keep coming and knocking for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. So there are very poor believers in Jerusalem. They need to send them an offering to help them out. Verse 5 says, they even did more than we had hoped. So they exceeded the expectations of what the Apostle Paul and his team thought was going to happen. For their first action was to give them themselves to the Lord and to us. You know, it's important that we give our life not only to Jesus, but to each other. That's, again, I told you, do not limit this series to money. I'm talking about living a generous lifestyle. Are you generous with your life with the other people around you? Or do you spend all of your time, all of your life on things that revolve around you? I believe the greatest treasure we can have in this life comes, and the greatest gifts we ever receive, and the greatest blessing we'll ever inherit comes through investing our life into the life of those around us and sharing our life and our time with those around us. You can make more money, but you can't make more time. When today is gone, we'll never get it back. Fair enough? So when I give you my time and you share your time with me, it is the greatest treasure you could ever give. That's why I'm all teeth every time I come in and I see you guys. I love coming together with you because the greatest thing you give me is your time. And I treasure this time. I treasure Sunday mornings. That's why I'm out there in the lobby shaking every hand I can and hugging every neck I get to, you know, because we love seeing you. We love getting to spend time with you because there's nothing we can give each other that is greater than time. And I thank God that God has given us time together. And that is the definition of life. Time spent with each other. What would life be without relationships? If you had all the money in the world, Woody, what would life be without relationships? When I'm done with my life, I don't care what kind of shoes I'm wearing. I don't care what kind of watch I'm wearing. I love cars. Y'all know I love me some cars. But I could care less what's sitting in the garage or the driveway by that time. And I hope it's a ZR1 Corvette that is victory red with black wheels. Y'all don't hate on me when it shows up. You know what I'm saying? All I care about is people. All I care about is the people I got to do life with. I want those people that are the closest to me standing by my side. I want to see their faces. That's the last thing I want to see whenever I close my eyes. That is the definition of life. That's why this is critical. So he said they even did more than we hoped for. For their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us. Well, that's generosity at its finest. If somebody will give you that, then money's not even an issue. And he said, just as God wanted them to do. We're talking about something tonight that this is the will of God. This is God's desire for his church. The church was initially, that word is the Greek word ecclesia, and it wasn't a religious word. We think about the word baptism and we think, oh, churchy. Right? Because all we ever hear is the word baptism at church. You don't go to the bank and they say, oh, would you like to baptize that $50? You don't go to the restaurant and say, sir, would you like to baptize your mashed potatoes and gravy? It's a word you only use at church, right? Same thing with the word church. It's the Greek word ecclesia, and it literally meant a body of people who came together for a purpose, and it was talking about like they would back then call Congress or the House of Representatives a church. That is an ecclesia. It was a group of people who were called out for a purpose, just like they've been called out of society and elected for a purpose. I hope on paper that's what it says. We need to keep praying for him, but anyway, that's a whole nother night. But the point is, God has called us out for a purpose, and it's to do life together, to lift him higher, to bring him glory, and to make a difference in our world for Jesus Christ. You, somebody say me. Come on, touch your chest, say he's talking to me. You can change your world for Jesus. Every person in this room and the kingdom needs every single one of us. And I've got to crack the nut open tonight with generous living so that you can begin sharing what's inside here, that divine deposit God has given you, with the world around you. The people where you live, work, and play need you. And that's what we've got to share with others. However, if you go back in history and you look at Macedonia, what had happened there? Why were they going through trials? Why were they poor? A tremendous earthquake had struck that region. And you see the devastation that comes from tragedies like that. We see what it did to Haiti. We see what it did to other countries when earthquakes hit. And so they've been devastated. If you've ever been in an area that's gone through a natural disaster like that, the people lose everything, don't they? And so they're in a time when they had every right in the world, Matt, to be thinking about themselves. And instead, they choose to be thinking about somebody else. Now, that right there blows your mind. I mean, their life is in shambles. They've lost it all. They're sitting in the rubble and the ashes, and now they're looking for a way to help somebody else. They're facing a crisis in their own life, and yet they still have a heart to help the believers in Jerusalem, which goes back to what I've said over and over. Generosity is a matter of what's in my heart, not what's in my bank account. It's a matter of what's in my heart, not about what's in my house. They didn't say I'm disqualified from being generous, or God excuses it because of what I'm going through, or I can't afford to be generous right now, or you guys just don't know what we're gone through here in Macedonia, Jerusalem. You're just going to have to wait your turn. We're broke. We're in debt. There's no way we can give. We don't have anything. There's not going to be enough left for us. They didn't buy that lie. And again, Satan uses the lies to lock you into low level living. The lie will keep you poor. The lie will keep you in crisis mode. But when you obey the opportunity God sets in front of you, it throws the doors open, and we go back to the first scripture we started with. The world of the generous gets larger and, not just larger, but larger and larger. That's real big. That's double XL, right? That's what God wants us to do. Is this making sense to anybody tonight? Amen. Your commitment to live a generous life has to be bigger than your circumstance. How many of you can be honest tonight and say, you know what, I'm going through some stuff. I could actually use some more finances than what I've got right now. Okay. Most of us in this room. But nobody is exempt from living, and nobody has to go without or miss an opportunity to be generous. They were glad, the church at Macedonia, these believers were glad, and they gave more than they could afford to give, and they begged and begged and begged for the joy of giving. Here's why. Because they understood. I came to Troy, Pennsylvania, to a town of 2,200 people, in part because, Jen, I believe that the God that is big in this pages can be big in a little town like Troy. I believe God's word works, John, no matter where you go. I believe it works in America, and it works just as good in Africa. I believe it works in Tokyo just as much as it works in Troy. I believe God's not a respecter of persons, but I believe he does what he said he will do, and God is looking for somebody crazy enough to take him at his word and believe that he'll do it. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And if we're willing to go after God, he will show up big in our lives. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. They believe scriptures like this. Give, and it will be given to you. Well, you know, that should be as concrete in our spirit as what goes up must come down. Hey, Colin, it worked. Anybody in this room doubt whether that pen was coming back down? No, we're that convinced. We know that we know that we know that we know that the fixed law of gravity has a force it applies upon every single square inch of everything on the face of this earth. And it is the same with the principles of God's word. Here's one of those laws. Give, and it will be given to you. Heathens know this and put it into practice. People who are not saved, people who are not followers of Christ, apply these principles and see tremendous results. Why? Because that is a fixed law that works. When you give, you receive. Period. The end. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure, somebody say measure. You know, when you're cutting cake, I love Jeannie. Jeannie makes some wicked chocolate cakes. Wicked in a good way. And when you slice a piece of that chocolate cake, I want you to use a measure that's the size of my foot. That's pretty big. I mean, I want you to measure it out. When you bring it to me, don't bring it to me on one of them little saucer dishes you can set a teacup on. You know what I'm saying? Bring it on the entree plate. Forget that. Bring the whole stinking platter. I've been running from Fat Josh for 6 months, and on vacation, he caught me. I come home and didn't fit into stuff. I had bought pants to wear when I got home. I was like, dear Jesus. So we've made up our mind a long time ago to commit to God's principles regardless of what we're going through. We're going to live the word no matter what we face. No matter what the devil does, we're living for Jesus. No matter what the devil does, we're living for Jesus. No matter what the devil does, you're going to live for Jesus. No matter what the devil does, you're not to forsake the assembling of yourself together. No matter what the devil does, God has called you to holiness. No matter what the devil does, it's worth the price you pay to live a holy life. No matter what the devil does, generosity is still part of the plan of God. No matter what the devil does, you still get on your knees and pray every single day. No matter what the devil's going to do, I'm going to spend time feeding on the word of God every single day because I need to put his word word in my heart that I don't sin against him. I know what I can do without him. I need all of him I can get every single day. I'm no less dependent on him today as I was the day he saved me. I'm gonna do what God's called me to do. And that's the consistency factor we've got to get to, because these things are the foundation for your success and for your prosperity. Psalm chapter 1, verse 2 and 3 says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord." Now, the law is the Old Testament, more specifically the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, and that it is the law. But he's talking about somebody who delights in the word of God. When we delight in the word of God and in his law or in his word, we meditate day and night. That person will be like a tree. He didn't say like a tumbleweed. He didn't say like a dandelion. He said you would be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Watch what happens next. That brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. No matter how hot it gets, you won't be scorched. No matter how cold it is, you won't be frostbit. And whatever, somebody do like this, remember it? Whatever he does shall what? Prosper. That's the place I want to get to. Where whatever I touch, because of him, not because of me, not because of how slick or smart we are, but because of him and because of his word in my life, everything we do prospers. You have the power to live that kind of life through the word of God. And that's critical for us to grab hold of. We don't just practice the principles of God when the sun's shining. It's a commitment to a lifestyle to live like God here on earth. Jesus went through hell here on earth, and he still followed the Father's plan for his life. And when we do it, it makes us stand out. It marks your life. It gets God's attention. And we begin to live a noteworthy life like the woman who gave the two pennies that is worth repeating. It's why Jesus said, "Guys, look at her," because he wanted them to live like her. And so these people were individuals who chose to plant their seed instead of eating it. I was talking to Chris Wright today at the gas station, ran into him, and he said, "Yesterday you got finished doing what, buddy?" Planting what? Corn. He got all his corn in yesterday. Y'all give Chris a big hand for feeding all of us. Thank God for farmers. But every farmer understands the law of sowing and reaping. He went out there and he planted seed because he needs a harvest. That's not rocket science, is it? But we don't apply this in our life. He went out and planted seed because he needs a harvest. How many of you need a harvest? Okay? He went out and planted seed because he needs a harvest. Not only to feed himself, but to feed a whole lot of other mouths. It's the same in our life. Genesis chapter 8, verse 22 says this. It was after the flood. Noah comes through it. God says this. "While the earth remains." Well, is the earth still here, y'all? Okay. "While the earth remains, seed time and harvest shall not cease. It is a fixed law that when you plant, you shall reap." Seed time and harvest. We go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 11, and nine different times in just 10 verses, 10 or 14 verses, God says over and over and over, "Everything reproduces according to its kind. Everything 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 reproduces according to its kind." When you go to bed tonight and you're counting sheep, I want those sheep to say to you, "Everything reproduces according to its kind." When you plant watermelon seeds, you get. When you plant apple seeds, you get apple trees, apple bushes. When you plant tomato seeds, what do you get? Tomato plant. When you plant strawberry seeds, what do you expect to show up? Strawberry. Everything reproduces according to its kind. Look at verse 11 in Genesis chapter 1. "Then God said, this is the third day, let the earth bring forth the grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." Where is the seed? Where is the seed? The seed is already in it. The seed is already in you. You've been born again by the incorruptible seed of the word, Ray, deposited on the inside of you. Let's get real for a minute. We've got kids' church going on tonight. When you want to have a baby, where is the seed, men? Wow, it's awful quiet in here. Are there any men in the house today? Is your seed in you? Uh-huh. And you need to get it into somebody else. Hineys are getting tight all over this room right now, John. Everybody's, the clinch factor is at a 9. Yeah, somebody said, I thought we ended that series. Do you see what I'm telling you? The seed is in itself. Now you think about, God has already put the seed on the inside of you. Think about an acorn sitting beside an oak tree. Everything in that massive oak is contained inside of that acorn. The harvest, I can't imagine, Michelle, how many harvests are inside of us right now. Pam, I cannot even begin to wrap my head around the kind of harvest that is already lying dormant on the inside of every single one of us. That acorn contains the DNA of that massive oak tree, Tommy. God has put inside you the harvest he needs to come to pass in the earth through the seed that you carry. And let me tell you what the greatest seed you could ever sow is. It's something called your free will. It was free will that knocked us out of the will of God when Adam and Eve chose to sin against God. He didn't make them, they chose it. If there was no free will, there can be no such thing as love. God is love. He gave us the greatest gift of all. He gave us a gift that makes us like him. That he has the power to choose destiny. And God gave you the power to do the same. You are not a robot pre-programmed from birth to do things a certain way. He didn't pick some for salvation and others for damnation. He gave you a free will because he wants you to choose him because you love him. You ought to give God praise for that. I do it with you. Thank you, Jesus, that you have a free will. Now, let me tell you, he gave you that seed. What did Jesus do? Jesus came and he learned. Jesus, the Son of God, learned. Jesus, the Son of God, became everything the Father sent him to be through the suffering, Dave, that he went through by submitting and surrendering and sowing the seed of his free will to obey the Father even when it was hard and when it cost him. The greatest seed I can sow, the greatest thing I can be generous with is my obedience, my free will, giving back to God what he gave to me. Adam and Eve, Glenn, sinned and used their free will to step out of the will of God. But it is the use of our free will, Sandy, that we use to step back into the will of God. Whenever we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, the Bible says, you shall be saved. And the greatest seed I can be generous with is when I sow my free will back into my Father and I say, God, not my will, but yours be done in my life. Let me decrease that you might increase. And here's what's going to happen. He's going to say, okay, I want you to sow into those believers in Jerusalem. And Macedonia says, yes, Daddy. We sow our free will in obedience, and as a result, God shows up in a massive way. See, it's not this Christian lottery, what do you call them, one-armed bandits, slot machine where the offering plate goes by, and you're like, I'm going to put in 100, and God's going to give me back 1,000, and if I do that enough, this isn't a gimmick. It's about your heart. Generosity is about what's in your heart, not about what's in your bank account. God didn't care that she gave 2 cents. He cared what came from her heart. He wants to get back to a free will offering where you say, God, I'm giving to you the most valuable things you've given to me. I hope this is opening somebody's eyes tonight. Is it helping you? Amen. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Let's see if we can get some revelation out of this. I know it's familiar to many of you. Some of you may have never read it before, but it says this in the New Testament. It goes back to this principle of sowing and reaping. It says, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. In other words, he says, you pick the kind of harvest you want to receive by the amount of seeds you sow. Chris chose a poundage for the pounds of seeds he would sow that gives him a pretty close idea on the type of tonnage of harvest that he can expect to receive back. I might have a little bit off on that, but I'm pretty close. In other words, there are things and principles he can follow in the natural that are going to show him what he can expect. God gives us his principles and tells us that when you obey these, they produce a predictable outcome. He's not losing sleep about his harvest because he knows the seed works. When you obey God and you obey the principles of his word, it gives you a predictable outcome so that now, Leslie, all of a sudden I live with a new level of confidence in my life and in the future God has for me because I know what I'm acting on. And I know that the word works and I know that the seed of the word is incorruptible, which means no matter how much corruption there is around the seed's going to do its job because it can't be corrupted. That's why if you have a child here tonight that is living away from God and the word of God has been sown in their heart, don't give up on the seed. No matter how much hell you see them going through in their life, no matter how much darkness or evil is in their heart, the seed is incorruptible. And so no matter how much sin they let in, the seed cannot be corrupted. And the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he's old, he won't depart from it. Why? Because sometimes it takes us a little longer than others for that seed to take root and begin to incubate and grow and break through the soil. But I promise you, breakthrough is coming for your child. It just takes a matter of time until it pushes its way through the soil and begins reaching for the sunlight. That's what God's put in his word. And that's why we've got to get the word in our heart. That's why I can't miss church. That's why we don't play games. That's why I get so excited about living for Jesus Christ, because there's a predictable outcome. And when we're obeying it, the outcome we can guarantee is victory every single time. Oh, sick people might die. Oh, something might happen in your life. But let me tell you, there's more to this life than what you see on this earth. We're living in the light of eternity. And we know that victory belongs to us because of what Jesus Christ did when he kicked the end out of a borrowed tomb. Would you give him praise for the resurrection power of a seed in your life? He says, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds gets a small crop. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart. Notice he doesn't give an ironclad rule that applies to everybody. He said, you've got to decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives what? You know, it's almost like another layer, another level. Or I want to be careful how I get into that because it's not something new. But God loves a person who gives cheerfully. We know he loves us all. God so loved the world. But it says again on top of that, he especially loves people who give cheerfully. Why? Because it resonates with his heart. Somebody who gives like that, they have the heart of their father. It makes daddy proud. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. Who will provide all you need? Your paycheck? Your employer? Your government assistance check? Your tax return? Who will provide all you need? God will provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. Harvest doesn't show up until we decide how much to sow, where to sow, the way we're going to sow, and when we're going to sow. Notice that giving comes first and then provision shows up. I want you to think about this. One kernel of corn, we see a lot of corn in our area. One kernel of corn, this is exciting to me to think about. God gives us things we can see to help us understand the things we can't see. One kernel of corn is all it takes to grow one corn stalk. Each stalk typically of sweet corn has two heads on it, one to two heads. Each head has approximately 800 kernels, 600 to 1200, average of somewhere in the neighborhood of 800 kernels. That means if there's only two ears on that stalk, that's you give one kernel, God gives back 1600. Well, Chris, you'd be crazy not to plant. Isn't that interesting? You sow pounds, but you get back tons. You sow pounds, but you get back tons. You sow in pounds, but you get back in tons. And he says in verse 9, as the scriptures say, they, somebody say, that's me, they share freely and give generously to the poor, to those in need. These examples were individuals giving to those in need. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. When we live generous lives, God never, ever, ever forgets that. But this is what I want to get to tonight. He says, for God is the one who provides seed. Who provides seed? Who provides seed? Thank you. God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. Notice which one came first. It's seed, then bread. It's what I sow, then what I consume. He said he gives us both. This is what you got to grab hold of. God gives us both. He gives us seed to sow and he gives us bread to eat. He gives us seed to sow, and he gives us bread to eat. He gives you, Latoya, seed to sow, but he also gives you bread to eat. And so here's what we've got to do as believers. What we think most of the time, if we're not spiritually sensitive, is we think increases come. Great, let's burn through it as fast as we can. But the reality is, God wants us to do this with it. He gives us both. He gives us seed and bread for now, because he wants us to know the difference between which is what? He wants you to sow some and he wants you to consume some. And so there should be room for both in every budget represented, in every household in this room. There should be room for both of those things. There should be seed to sow, and then there should be that which is for consumption. Because watch what he says next. He says, in the same way, he will provide and increase your resources. Stay on the screen, please. I know you had already clicked it. Y'all give Jen a big hand. She does an awesome job. In the same way as what? In the same way that God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and bread to eat. He gives you seed and bread. In the same way, he'll provide and increase your resources. How? When you understand that some of what you have is to consume, it's for you. He wants you to enjoy the things he's given you. But some of it is for you to sow. And you decide how you're going to sow. The Bible says in Proverbs, the plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty. What is your plan for sowing and reaping? What kind of harvest do you want? These are the type of intentional questions we have to ask. Because I'm convinced in living a life by choice and not by chance. The victory is no accident in your life. Would y'all stand with me tonight? If the Word of God has blessed you, would you give Him praise this evening? Amen. Father, we thank you so much for your word. God, we thank you that tonight we've received your truth, and I thank you for revelation upon revelation. I thank you for light bulb moments from many here tonight. And God, we come before you humbly, and we bring our free will, the power of choice that you gave us. And Father, tonight I just say, God, here I am. Take me and use me and take my will, God, and have your way. We sow the seed of our will, Father, into your kingdom. And Father, we ask that you would take in return and sow our lives into the earth like you did Jesus. He was the greatest seed of all. And you sowed him into our earth. Your word says that you have us in your hand and you have scattered us abroad and planted us right where you want us. And God, we believe that where you've planted kingdom people, you want a harvest. We thank you that the time for harvest is now, the time for increase in the house is now, the time for living generous is now. And God, we look out at the fields and we acknowledge the readiness to bring in the harvest into your house. And Father, show us ways we can sow our lives through generosity into those around us, and that the kingdom would experience the harvest you desire. Most of all, God, let our hearts flourish. Let our desire to do great things that bring you glory and let the fruitfulness we produce come from hearts that overflow and abound with the fruitfulness that comes from knowing we are loved by you. And God, we just give you thanks and praise for that tonight. We declare no weapon formed against us shall prosper. God, send us out of this place like a ball out of a cannon, God, into our world to make a difference and impact others for the glory of God. We give you thanks and praise. We love you with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. I love you so much. God bless you. I can't wait to see you Sunday morning.